So we've been talking about relationships, and we are moving on now to talk about, we've been going through the different necessary, essential relationships in our life, and last time I think we finished up talking about family, and now we're going to move into talking about relationships with our friends, and especially our inner circle of friends. And we talked about the necessary relationships that we need to recall, first of all, to have a relationship with God. We're also called to have a relationship with God's people. And we're also called to have a relationship with our family. And we've been talking about how those things, what needs to be present in those for those relationships to be healthy. I mean, what's a healthy relationship, family relationship look like? And so now we're moving on tonight to talk about friendships. And we saw, as we studied about Jesus, that Jesus, even amongst the disciples, had an inner circle. And that closeness of relationship, the time he spent with them, was important in all that he was trying to accomplish with them. And we're going to be looking at that more than once tonight, in his relationship with his inner circle as an example of what's healthy, what's good. And I want to start off just by kind of talking about what it means to be healthy. You know, we use that word. We know that means it's a positive thing. It's a good thing. But as I was thinking about it, just kind of stepping back, there were three things that came to my mind. But, you know, as far as what does it mean to have a healthy friendship? Number one, that friendship, it needs to be something that honors God. Okay? These are our deepest relationships, our deepest friendships. I mean, there are a lot of people that we count ourselves friends with, you know, people we work with or neighbors or people we went to school with or whatever. And so we have friendships, but I'm talking about the inner circle, the closest of close friends, the ones that have the biggest influence on us. And we've been talking about, remember how much friendships influence us? You know, we influence others and others influence us, right? In this circumstance, you know, these closest relationships, they need to honor God. That's part of what makes it healthy. It needs to be a relationship that builds you up and a relationship in which you in turn build the other person up. So it's a two-way street. And it's also this kind of love, this type of closeness, this type of friendship should demonstrate genuine love to the world. So it's this kind of friendship that we're going to talk about tonight is something that is meant to be a witness to the world about the love that comes in Jesus Christ. I don't have slides about this per se, but I just kind of want to remind you a little bit about this closest inner circle. We talked about how Jesus had Peter, James, and John. They were the closest of the close of the disciples. And they spent more time with him, even than the others. There were special occasions and circumstances in which they were together. And we talked about in your own life, if you're married, your spouse should be part of this inner circle. So, you know, as we talk about these things, you should be asking yourself, are these things true of me and my spouse? And the things that sometimes, I mean, there's different things that can make these relationships so special and so close, but one of the things that often creates the depth of these bonds are the fires of adversity, going through hardship together. And we've talked about also how, you know, people like to tend to want to be popular, and they want to have lots of friends. But one of the things we've learned in Scripture is that having a few really good friends is better than having a lot of really shallow friends. And so these are the type of relationships that you really want to build, that you want to put most of your time that you have available into developing, because these are the ones that are the most valuable. And this type of connection that exists between two people who are very close, it's built upon something that you have in common. And we're going to talk about that. And we've also talked about, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. We talked about, even though family relationships are very important, sometimes these close friendships can be even more helpful or beneficial to us even than family relationships at certain points in our life. And so this is important. So what is it that will make these relationships healthy? First thing I want us to talk about is for us to check the foundation. What is the foundation of this relationship? I have the picture up there of kicking the tires, you know, and seeing how strong the foundation of the car is there in the tires, right? Jesus talks about, are you building your life on the rock? Are you building your life on the sand? What is the basis of this relationship that you have? Everybody turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. And I want to look at the formation of one of the most famous friendships of the Bible. The formation of one of the most famous friendships in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Who would like to read that for us tonight? Chris.
And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle.
All right. And so we see that David, right now in this circumstance, David had just finished defeating Goliath, and the armies of Israel had went and overtaken the Philistines. And David had come back to Saul with the head of Goliath. And Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of the king, who no doubt was considered to be the heir to the throne, was there with Saul when David came, and he heard David talk. And what would David have been talking about? I mean, we get the whole sense of David from reading 1 Samuel 17 that he was very humble. He was doing this for the glory of God. It was not about trying to show off. He just had this great faith in God, and he went out with this courage and fought, and God gave him the victory. And so no doubt David was giving God the glory. And as Jonathan listened to David speak, as he listened to David explain how he beat Goliath, the Bible tells us that Jonathan's heart was just knit to David. He's like, probably thinking, finally, somebody who gets it. You know, and maybe he saw in David what he wished he was, or someone who was like him. But there was something good and godly and spiritual that knit the hearts of these two men together. It was this foundation of God. And that became the basis. This closeness to God, this real faith, not just talk about it faith, but do it faith, knit the hearts of these two men together. And that was the foundation of their close friendship. This common love for God. They had things in common. They were both young men. They were both fighters, okay? They had those things in common, but there were lots of young men who were fighters. But it was this, more than that, it was this love for God and this courageous faith that Jonathan found so appealing. And they became very close friends. That's the foundation of their relationship. Philippians 2, 19 through 21, I know it's kind of small up there. Paul, again, we've read this earlier. Paul wrote about Timothy. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul said, Timothy is special to me because he is selfless. The same way I care about you more than I care about myself, Paul said, Timothy's like that too. And it was that selfless service that made those two men so close. That was the foundation of their friendship. I want to read one more passage and we'll have some discussion. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This passage is often used in regard to marriage, and I think that it's relevant there, but I don't think we should be exclusive in applying it to marriage. I want us to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And what I want you to listen for is not only the command, but the promise, okay? Don't just read the command. Notice the promise that's tied to the command. And let's talk about what that promise is, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Who'd like to read that for us? Amy.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Beelzebub? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
All right. So the command is not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And to yoke, we have the picture there of the oxen or the cows, whatever they are, steer, that are yoked together, right? They have that yoke on their necks. And so these two have been brought together. And we understand from the bigger picture of Scripture, the Bible is not saying that we should not be friends with unbelievers, that we should not be friendly to them, right? The Bible talks about living at peace with all men. Paul talks about not having fellowship with those who are unrighteous and act unrighteously, but he says, I'm not talking about unbelievers so much as believers, because I'm talking about unbelievers, you'd have to leave the world, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be in it, but not of it. But to yoke together, I think, is applicable to these deep friendships, these people that we tie up our lives to. And this is saying, don't tie up your life, yoke yourself, deeply, deeply connect yourself with somebody who is not a believer. And then it goes through the explanation about that. But what is the promise that God is making in this passage? What is the blessing that God is trying to entice us with? He is making a promise of being closer to us, of us being able to enjoy him more, of being able to go deeper in that relationship with him when we form our deepest connections based upon him. When he is the basis of the deepest connections we form with others, we will experience more of him. We will enjoy him more. And all the blessings that come with him. And Paul is putting this out there as a promise of God that's meant to draw us out of evil relationships, out of relationships that are formed on the sand, that have bad connections, to relationships that are right, and formed on things that are good and pure. If you think about your closest friends, the closest ones, what is your connection? What is it that connects you to these people? What is it? What is your common ground? And if that common ground is not somehow tied to Christ, you're putting yourself in a dangerous place with these closest relationships. Because they will not draw you to Him. They will draw you away from Him. And you miss out. You miss out. Any comments or questions about this? Something else that a healthy relationship needs, apart from having a good foundation, is time. You all have heard people talk about, you know, well, quantity is more important than quality. I don't totally buy into that. You know, quality time is important. And, you know, it's important for the time to be meaningful. But to think that I can just come and spend a little bit of quality time and then just not be around most of the time to invest time in relationships, I think isn't consistent with the way Jesus did it. You know, Jesus, with these disciples, when he wanted to mold them, I mean, he went and these men lived with him. They were around him a lot. And these inner three, Peter, James, and John, were with him even more. And there was a greater depth of conversation. And I know that, you know, we all have life going on. We all have different things in which we're busy, right? And all sorts of excuses. But good relationships, whether it's a relationship with your spouse or your closest friend, it requires an investment of time. I mean, if you want that deep and meaningful relationship, you've got to be willing to commit yourself. You know, it's one thing to talk about, oh, I love you, I care about you, you're my closest friend. But as Brother Jason talked about this on Sunday, you know, just to talk but not to have any action behind it, it's meaningless, and it ruins the weight of your words. But to truly be a friend is going to take, and to develop the depth of this relationship is going to take an investment of time on our parts. Ruth made that beautiful plea to Naomi, you know, where you go, I'll go. Where you dwell, I dwell. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. You know, where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. I mean, it's so beautiful. It's so poetic. It strikes the heart. But it would have been meaningless if she said that and then said, you know, I'll be there eventually. I'll be around. I'll come by and see you sometime. Those words would just be meaningless. I mean, that sentiment was given weight because of the investment that Ruth made in Naomi in that time. And that's something that having a deep and a healthy friendship is going to require. I mean, if you think about Jesus and Peter, James, and John, I mean, the Bible talks about Jesus, and he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? And that is the beauty of the intimacy that we can have with Jesus, is that we can call upon him at any time and know that he listens to us. Now, nobody can take the place of Jesus. Nobody else is supposed to take the place of Jesus in our life. But to the extent that Jesus teaches us about friendship and what that means to have that friend that sticks closer than a brother, to have this kind of intimacy of friendship, you need to have people who are there for you, who are available to you when you need to talk. People, you know, who will, you know, lay down some time. I got to talk to Brother Jimmy last night, and it really was kind of convicting because this was you know, this is all going on in my mind preparing for tonight. And you know, you all know I tend to be a pretty busy person. I'm pretty task focused. And, You know, sometimes relationship things kind of take back seat to me getting whatever I think I need to get done, accomplished. And Jimmy had some questions with some things for their church that they're doing and wanted to talk. And so I called him on my way home from work. And during the conversation, he mentioned two or three times, well, I know you're getting home. And I know you probably can't talk now and all this. And, you know, and typically, you know, when I get home, I try to get off the phone and whatever and go and spend time there, you know, with Mary and the kids and all those things. But, you know, as I was thinking of, you know, he kept mentioning that, I was thinking to myself, he really wants to talk more, and he knows that I'm, you know, kind of short and sweet sometimes. Maybe not so sweet, but, and I thought, you know, I need to keep talking, you know, he wants to talk more. He just, it wasn't that we had some great deep conversation, but, you know, he wanted to talk more, and I needed to do that, and I needed to lay aside stuff, because, you know, that's been a friendship that's meant a lot to me over the years, and so, you know, we continued to talk for a while, and that was, it was good to catch up, but you know, those friendships need maintenance. They need us to pick up the phone. They need us to go out to coffee. They need us to, you know, sit down over a meal. They need, you know, with your spouse to lay in bed at night and talk, you know, and actually make yourself stay awake, or, you know, have the heart to hearts. It requires that investment for a healthy friendship. You think about Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and Jesus being in the garden, and he was so troubled. And his request of his friends, these men who he invested so much with, and was, I am very sorrowful to the point of death. Will you stay awake with me and pray? And they kept falling asleep on him. Jesus, who was investing so much in them, when he turned and asked them to be a friend to him, sleep was more important. And to me, that's a really kind of convicting thing to think about that, you know, when we have all sorts of other things that keep us from the investment of time that we really need to make relationships what they should be. Any comments? Questions on that? Let's go on and talk about allegiance. Allegiance. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you stick by your friend in times of difficulty? Or do you just want to use them for yours? Are they there for a good time? And are they there to be there for you when you're having a hard time? Or do you stick with them when they're going through a hard time? What kind of friend are you? When they're facing a trial, even though it may not be something that you find particularly difficult, maybe not something even that really bothers you, but it bothers them. I know, and I probably, guys, I told you the story before, you know, with Mary and I, where there were certain things that were bothering me, and she listened to me and listened to me and listened to me and comforted me and encouraged me. And there were things that bothered her that it didn't bother me, and I thought it was just silly that it was bothering her. But it finally struck me one day, you know, my issue isn't a concern to her, but she comforts me in it. Her issue isn't something that concerns me, but I need to comfort her in it. I need to be there for her in her adversity like she is there for me in my adversity. And I thought by sharing that with her, she would think that was really sweet. And she was kind of like, seriously, you just figured that out? But it was an epiphany for me, okay? As I said, I'm sometimes kind of relationally slow. But to recognize that and to be sensitive to what's going on with that other person and how they feel. And then in the same way, your closest friends are ones who should be there for you. You don't pour yourself into somebody and they repeatedly back out on you and bail on you when you need them, if that's what they establish themselves as time and time and time again, you need to find yourself some better friends. You need to find yourself some Christian friends who act like Christians, and who will walk with you in your times of adversity. You need someone who will really stick to you. Jesus and Peter, remember? The same thing. You know, they've had this close friendship. Jesus poured himself into Peter, and Peter thought he loved Jesus. And Jesus told Peter how he was going to betray him, and Peter denied he'd never do it, but then he did. He denied Jesus when it would cost him, when he was in danger because of that. And that was something that God used to convict Peter and helped him to change. That's not where he stayed. And I think we all probably can look at ourselves and honestly say at times we have been bad friends, right? And that doesn't mean we have to stay there, but we need to learn from it and grow. And that certainly was one of those points where Peter realized that Jesus was a much better friend to him than he was to Jesus. And God helped him to change that. But are you willing to stick with somebody when it costs you? Any comments on that? Maintaining balance. What I mean by this is that we talk about these close friends, and a good friend, a close friend, is a precious gift. And sometimes these relationships can get out of balance in our life, and we can value this relationship more and put more into it than we do, you know, a relationship with our spouse, our family, our church family, if they're not part of that, or even our relationship with God. And when these relationships get out of whack and they don't maintain their place where they're supposed to be, right? It can mess the relationship itself up, and it's not all that it should be or could be. Proverbs 27:6 talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And one of the questions to ask about, you know, is my relationship, is this close relationship that I have, is it where it needs to be? Is to ask yourself this question: am I willing to faithfully wound my friend when necessary? Am I willing to faithfully wound my friend when necessary? Am I willing to be the one who will, in love, tell them the hard thing that they need to hear in a way that's meant to help them? Because if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to be that person to say the hard thing that they need to hear, your relationship is not in the right balance, because you're counting the closeness to them higher thing than your closeness to God and your duty to God. Your relationship with God is out of whack then. And you're not really loving that person like you think you are. I want to look at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23. This is about 10 verses to read, 11 verses. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23. I'd like someone to read that for us. And I want us to see how Jesus was a good friend to Peter. Matthew 16, 13 through 23. Who would like to read that for us? Josiah. Thanks for making eye contact. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 23.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was Christ. From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of God."
All right. So in that passage, we see a couple things that's really interesting. We see one, Jesus praising Peter, encouraging Peter, because Peter recognized who Jesus really was. And Jesus said, that's because it's been revealed to you by my Father. That had to be great encouragement to Peter, to be for his friend, his Savior, his Messiah, his King, to tell him that he indeed knew he got it right. But then as Peter said that and Jesus admitted that to his disciples, the next thing he began to do, and y'all kind of connect the dots from Isaiah, right? When Jesus said, "Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God." That means I'm going to have to suffer and die. That's all laid out in Isaiah. It's laid out in other scriptures. Now, they didn't understand that. And when Jesus began to explain to them, because they expected the Messiah to come and be this great king with a sword in his fist, right? Just like David and this great warrior, and was going to take the Roman government and cast it off, and they were going to be an independent nation again, and great, wonderful, all this stuff. And Jesus started explaining to them, this means I'm going to have to suffer and die. Peter rebuked him and said, no, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. No, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus then looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Because you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. He went from this great word of encouragement to this rebuke, where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That had to be devastating, especially falling that far that fast, right? But Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter when he encouraged him. Jesus loved Peter when he rebuked him. Jesus is the best friend of all. And so are you willing to and able to faithfully wound someone when necessary? And then let me ask you this on the other side. Are you willing to love someone who faithfully wounds you? Are you willing to receive? Because if you're going to walk with God, God is going to discipline you. God is going to rebuke you at times. And God is going to use people in your life to play that role. And are you willing to be the kind of friend who will receive that and still love? Even though Peter was hurt, no doubt, by that, he still followed after Jesus. Let me talk about one more thing and then we'll close. You need to love. And this is really a way of summing up everything, but a healthy friendship is defined by love. How do you feel when your friend is suffering? Are you moved with compassion when your friend is going through difficulty? Do you rejoice when they rejoice? Does their victory, is it something that makes you truly happy? How do you help your friend? How do they help you? Do you pray for your friend? Do you lift them up to God? Do you know your friend? You know, what you can do to encourage them, what their likes and dislikes, their personalities are. Have you studied them to know how you can best serve them, minister to them in their life, and then also, do they do that to you? Do they know you and know how to speak that word at the right time and the right way to you? And again, that takes time to develop those things, but that's something that should be developing. I want to show you this passage in John 1, 35 through 42. You talk about good friendship. Now, these two men were brothers, but it's about Andrew and Peter. Early on, it says, the next day when, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard Jesus speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Andrew was not content to just follow Jesus. He had to tell his brother Simon about him as well. Andrew was not content to just go off and follow Jesus and whatever with Simon. Andrew loved Simon. He cared about him. And when he found Jesus, he could not keep Jesus to himself. He had to share Jesus with that friend, with that brother, Simon, who the Lord made into Peter. Whether it's the gospel message itself, or it's just practical truth and encouragement from the Lord, a good friend will share Christ. A good friend will share Christ. A good friendship is going to require love. And I want to finish on this note. Jesus with Peter, after Peter had denied and repented and brought back, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." To be that friend of Jesus is, you know, requires a commitment, requires effort, requires, you know, obedience to what he's calling us to. Friendship means something, right? And of course, this is speaking about a relationship with Christ. But Jesus said that there's no greater love that exists than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love that there is that someone would lay down their life for their friends. And probably none of us are that good, but that is the closeness. That is what we are meant to grow toward. To be willing to stick our necks out and to love like Christ loves. Because Jesus truly is one who laid down his life for his friends. So that's a picture of some of the characteristics of a healthy friendship.